Well, thanks, music team. Thanks, tech team as well, for your service. If you turn to the center of your bulletin, we'll find at least two-thirds of our text for this morning. The other page, there's another portion of it, then our outline. What a way to begin 2022. We're going to talk about not just one plague. We're going to talk about nine plagues this morning. So continuing our series in the book of Exodus. Now, in a lot of ways, the book of Exodus has been building up until this moment, which is the eventual release of the people of Israel from Egyptian slavery through the unleashing of a series of devastating plagues upon Pharaoh and all of Egypt. Now, if you've been here in our past couple of weeks, you realize that previously the Lord God, through Moses, has asked Pharaoh for the people to be let go. He has pleaded with Pharaoh, and he has warned Pharaoh, all to no avail. And so now the battle begins in our text this morning. In response to the hardened heart of Pharaoh, God will strike him and all of Egypt. Now, the first nine plagues, which we'll look at today, anticipate the final and the most climactic plague of all, the 10th one, which is the killing of every firstborn throughout the land of Egypt. And actually, we'll spend about 3 weeks on that because that is really expanded in Exodus, whereas some of these plagues just get a few verses, as you'll notice as we go through. Now, when the Lord first commissioned Moses to go to Pharaoh and lead his people out of Egypt, all the way back in chapter 3, God warned Pharaoh that this moment would happen. In fact, in chapter 3, verse 19, God said this, "I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it, and after that he will let you go." As I mentioned before, these 10 plagues are precision strikes. They're targeted directly at Pharaoh and the numerous false gods that are worshipped throughout Egypt, and they will have devastating consequences for the people of Egypt. You have to understand, the goal of all these plagues is to show publicly and convincingly that the God of Israel is the Lord of everyone and everything. And he's going to force Pharaoh's hand to let the people of Israel go. And as we go through each plague, basically one question will be in the air. And here's the question. Will Pharaoh respond in humility of spirit, or is he going to harden his heart again? So again, this morning we're going to look at the first nine plagues. I'm going to read a portion of each one. I'd encourage you to read the full account at home or with your family. It's sobering. It is very gripping reading. And as I read this morning, I just encourage you, look for patterns. Look for repetitions. Look for responses. There are, of course, differences between each of the plagues, but I think Moses' point in recording them is to see the similarities and how they build a sort of a final deadly climax in the 10th plague. So with that as an intro, let me pray, and we'll get to our text this morning. God, we're grateful for your word. Thank you that our faith has found a resting place in the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know about that work because of your word and your spirit that ministers it to us. And so, Father, even this morning, as we look at a very, very sobering portion of your word, would you give us ears to hear? Would we be warned away from our sin and rebellion? And we find our rest and our rescue only in the perfect work of the spotless Lamb, Jesus Christ. I pray in his name. Amen. Well, let me read it. So let me start at Exodus chapter 7, verse 14, with the first plague. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he is going out to the water. Stand on the bank of the Nile to meet him and take in your hand the staff that turned into a serpent. And you shall say to him, 'The Lord, the God of Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness. But so far you have not obeyed.' Thus says the Lord, 'By this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall turn into blood. Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded. In the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, he lifted up the staff and struck the water in the Nile, and all the water in the Nile turned into blood. And the fish in the Nile died, and the Nile stank, that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. There was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. But the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts. So Pharaoh's heart remained hardened. He would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Pharaoh turned and went into his house, and he did not take even this to heart. Here's the second plague. And the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will plague all your country with frogs. The Nile shall swarm with frogs that shall come up into your house and into your bedroom and on your bed and into the houses of your servants and your people and into your ovens and your kneading bowls. The frogs shall come up on you and on your people and on all your servants. And the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers, over the canals, over the pools, and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. Here's the third plank. And the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth so that it may become gnats in all the land of Egypt. And they did so. Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth, and there were gnats on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became gnats in all the land of Egypt. The magicians tried by their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. Here's the fourth. And the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and present yourself to Pharaoh as he goes out to the water and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants and your people and into your houses. And the houses of the Egyptians shall be filled with swarms of flies and also the ground on which they stand. And the Lord did so. There came great swarms of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses. Throughout all the land of Egypt, the land was ruined by the swarms of flies. Here's the fifth plague. And the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will fall with a very severe plague upon your livestock there in the field, the horses, the donkeys, the camels, the herds, and flocks. The next day the Lord did this thing. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but none of the livestock of the people of Israel died. Here's the sixth plague. The Lord said to Moses, take handfuls of soot from the kiln. Let Moses throw them in the air in the sight of Pharaoh. It shall become fine dust over all the land of Egypt and become boils breaking out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. So they took soot from the kiln and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses threw it in the air, and it became boils breaking out in sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils came upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. Seventh. And the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself, on your servants and your people, so you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Behold, about this time tomorrow, I will cause very heavy hail to fall, such as never has been in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, so that there may be hail in the land of Egypt on man and beast and every plant of the field in the land of Egypt. Then Moses stretched out his staff toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. And the eighth plague. So Moses went in to Pharaoh and said to him, thus says the Lord, God of Hebrews, How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. Or if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your country. They shall cover the face of the land so that no one can see the land. And they shall eat what is left to you after the hail, and they shall eat every tree of yours that grows in the field. Finally, the ninth plague. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the people of Israel had light where they lived. Wow, that's sobering. Let's look at it this morning. First, I want to make some general observations that are on your outline. Then I just want to spend just a few moments on each of the plagues just to get some of the key details. Then I think there are two pointed applications for us before we move to the Lord's table. So first, some general observations. I just want to make sure we're all familiar with the characters in all this. First, I have on your outline Moses and Aaron. Again, at this point, we should all be familiar with Moses and Aaron, as well as the call that God had put on their life. We should also be familiar that Moses had always been hesitant in fulfilling that call. Now, Moses and Aaron had made it clear to Pharaoh that the Israelites belonged to God and not to him. That's why they were sent into Pharaoh's presence. And a key moment, I think, for both Moses and Aaron came just earlier in chapter 7. If you remember, chapter 7, verse 6 says this, Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. That was a moment when all the hesitations, all the excuses, all the questions ceased. And up until this point, till they get through the Red Sea, Moses and Aaron will obey the Lord. And from this point on, Moses and Aaron become the human means that God uses to strike Pharaoh and all of Egypt. Okay, that's Moses and Aaron. Second, there's Pharaoh. As you know, Pharaoh is the Lord of Egypt, the supposed human embodiment of the Almighty Sun God, which ties into that ninth plague about the sun going dark. But you might notice, if you read this through on your own, 15 times in these chapters, Pharaoh responds to the work of God and the word of God with a hardened heart. He refuses to humble himself. And maybe you notice, if you've read earlier, I'd ask you to read this beforehand if you did so, or you may have picked it up from these snatches that I read, there's a pattern with Moses. And the pattern is this. After a plague is unleashed, Pharaoh typically appeals to Moses. In fact, 4 times in these 9 plagues, Pharaoh acknowledges his sin, and he makes promises to make certain concessions. But as soon as the plague ends, it's back to business, or I guess hardness, as usual. Here are 2 examples. From the 2nd plague, which was the frogs, says this, Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron, said, plead with the Lord to take away the frogs from me and my people. I will let the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. But when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said. And then in the 4th plague, which was the plague of the flies, Pharaoh said, I will let you go to sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you must not go very far away. Please plead for me. So Moses went out from Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord, and the Lord did as Moses asked. He removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one fly remained, but Pharaoh hardened his heart. This time also, he refused to let the people go. You see, at this point in history, these Hebrews, these Israelites, were the massive slave labor force that was needed for all of these expansive building projects that were underway in Egypt. And at this point, Pharaoh is shrewd, but he is clear. He has no intention of letting the Israelites go. And we've talked about this before, but his character is a very sobering reminder that it is very possible to witness the power of God and yet remain unmoved and unrepentant. And then finally, I just want to mention the magicians. Now, in our previous passage in chapter 7, these priests of Pharaoh's courts have been completely humiliated by Aaron. You remember, their many serpents have been swallowed up by his one serpent. Now, when the plagues hit, at first, they have been able to duplicate the plagues through their use of secret arts or demonic powers. Ironically, them duplicating the plagues only added to the plagues. They couldn't stop them, they could only mimic them. And this is true with the first and second plague. Water into blood, all they did is they turned more water into more blood, and the same was true with the frogs. So a lot of help that they were. And now the magicians reached their lowest point in the third plague, which is the plague of gnats. And actually, I think a better word from the Hebrew is a plague of lice. That's what the King James has, and I think they got it right there. It says this, the magicians tried by their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. And then the magician said to Pharaoh, this must be the finger of God. And they make their one more appearance. You probably noticed during the sixth plague, which was the boils on the skin, it says this, the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils came upon the magicians as well as all the Egyptians. And after that point, we never hear from these guys again. Let's look just for a moment at the purpose of this all. Just spend a few moments. That's on your outline. You know, later on, Moses will reflect on these plagues in a passage he wrote in Numbers 33. I have just a brief portion of it there. It says this in Numbers 33, verse 4, on their gods also the Lord executed judgments. And friends, this verse makes it clear that the plagues were sent to bring judgment on the false gods of Egypt and their ringleader, Pharaoh. And that's why there were 10 plagues, because the onset of each plague demonstrated the futility of the magicians. They couldn't do anything about it, and also the powerlessness of Pharaoh. And these plagues also demonstrated the absolute superiority of the Lord God of Israel. He could make one start and stop merely by his word. Last thing I want you to notice is three patterns that are there. Have it on your outline, three patterns. First pattern I want you to see, and maybe you did as we read through it, is a pattern of intensity or increasing intensity. So with each plague, we see an increase in severity and intensity. It started with the annoyance of frogs and gnats and flies, and then it progressed to the death of the livestock of Egypt and the destruction of every plant in the field in the hailstorm. Remember? And then that infestation of locusts. And out of them all, the sixth plague seems the most up close and personal of the first nine. Boils all over the skin. Now, of course, the intensity of these plagues hits a fever pitch in the tenth plague, which is the death of all the firstborn. So I want you to notice the increasing intensity. Second pattern I want you to notice is mercy. Mercy. Now, that may be hard to see mercy in all this, but it's there. The mercy of God is present even in his judgment. How do we see it? Very simple. Each plague ended. I mean, it could have been that each plague continued while another was just added to it. But you notice that there was a pause, there was a ceasefire in this battle. I want you also to have noticed every plague, with the exception of two. The gnats and the boils, they came with a warning and a plea to Pharaoh, let my people go. And as each plague ended, it was most often in response to the pleading of Pharaoh. And friends, even there we see God's mercy. God knew that Pharaoh's repentance was shallow and short-lived. He knew that he didn't mean it, and yet he still ended each plague at Pharaoh's request. So intensity, mercy. The last thing is distinction. Distinction. And what I mean by that is this: in each plague, God not only judges his enemies, but he saves his people. And throughout the plagues, a distinction was made between what was unleashed upon the Egyptians and what happened to the Israelites. Let me give you a taste of that. So the fourth plague, which was the plague of flies, listen to this. I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants and your people and into your houses, but on that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, where my people dwell, so that no swarms of flies shall be there, that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Thus I will put a division between my people and your people. So the land of Goshen becomes a no-fly zone in some ways. I had to. Okay, good. Okay, the fifth plague. So the fifth plague was the death of livestock. Listen to this. The Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing of all that belongs to the people of Israel shall die. The next day the Lord did this thing. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one of the livestock of the people of Israel died. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, not one of the livestock of Israel was dead. And then there's a seventh plague, which is hail. Only in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were, was there no hail at all. Then finally, the ninth plague, which is darkness. And it had been fascinating to see this unfold. Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days, but all the people of Israel had light where they lived. Fascinating. And so God uses these plagues, these signs of judgment, to draw a circle of protection around the Israelites, his people, or as he called them earlier, his son. So we see that in God's work, he's always judging his enemies and he's saving his people. Well, let's look at some specific details. Let's just go through very briefly each of the plagues just to see what we can learn. So the first plague, that was where the water of Nile turned into blood, and that was the latter part of chapter 7. This was the first strategic strike. Now you have to remember, it was into the Nile River that the previous Pharaoh had wanted to sacrifice all the newborn Hebrew boys. And it was out of that Nile River that Moses had been drawn up and spared. If you remember, the Egyptians considered the Nile River their lifeblood, the source of life for their nation. And do you see the irony here? God turns their lifeblood into literal blood, such that they had to dig into the dirt to find life. That's what it says in chapter 7. There was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. All the Egyptians dug along the Nile for water to drink because they couldn't drink the water of the Nile. Then the second plague was the plague of frogs. And that was the first portion of chapter 8. Now, the Egyptians believed that the frog embodied an ever-present God. And in fact, Abby, could you put up that picture for me there? There it is. So that's a relief from some Egyptian drawing that they've sort of recreated. Do you see the frog down there at the bottom? Okay. And if you look up, you can see a locust on a plant as well. So the locust and the frog were revered by the Egyptians as being powerful, the locust, and as being ever-present, which was the frog. So they believed that the frog was the embodiment of their ever-present deity. Thanks, Abby. That's great. So again, do you see the irony here? The Lord God shows how ever-present their God was. Again, let me read to you from chapter 8. The Nile shall swarm with frogs that shall come up into your house and into your bedroom and on your bed and into the houses of your servants and your people and into your ovens and your kneading bowls. The frogs shall come up on you and on your people and on all your servants. You want an ever-present God? Great, I'll give you an ever-present God. Can you imagine? You roll in bed and there are frogs there. You go to cook and there's more of them. You're eating from a bowl, you look away, when you turn back, frogs. Everywhere you turn are frogs. Do you see how God is humiliating the theology of Egypt here? Then there's the third plague, which were gnats, or like I said, I think it's better translated lice, which is the middle of chapter 8. And this was the plague where the magicians finally admitted defeat. And these gnats or lice were painful, biting insects. Again, I just wanted to point out to you a detail in chapter 8, verse 16. I read it, but I want to highlight it. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, stretch out your staff, strike the dust of the earth, so that it may become gnats in all the land of Egypt." Now notice that detail. Now remember that dust was one of the curses for Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden, all the way back in Genesis 3. And you see what God's doing? He's taking that curse and he's multiplying it and he's expanding it. The dust is no longer just on the earth. The dust now comes alive, it flies through the air, and it's biting the people and infesting the land. Because of their rebellion, the curse has come alive. Then there's the fourth plague, which is the plague of flies. And that's at the end of chapter 8. And this is the one plague where Pharaoh looks at Moses and says, "Just plead for me." It's amazing that something so small as a fly could humble such a great man as Pharaoh. That's when he pled before Moses. Now, I don't know about you, but it only takes one fly to annoy me, right? I can't imagine endless swarms of flies. Not only the air, remember, it covered the ground. Here's the detail, chapter 8, verse 21. "I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants and your people and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be filled with swarms of flies and also the ground on which they stand." And it doesn't end there. The fifth plague is the death of the livestock of Egypt. And it's defined there, the livestock of the cows, the horses, the donkeys, the camels, the herds, the flocks. And that's at the beginning of chapter 9. Now, a detail here is that you have to remember the Egyptians worship the calf or the bull, which is why when the Israelites later rebelled at the foot of Mount Sinai, remember what they made? They made a golden calf. It was the god that they had become used to during their many, many years in Egypt. And you see what happens in this plague, that this god simply falls over dead. He's just another of the animals of the field that was struck down by the Lord God. Then there's the sixth plague, which is in the middle of chapter 9. As I mentioned before, this, I think, was the most intimate and personal of the plagues so far, which is the boils. This is the last plague where the magicians are mentioned. They couldn't prevent the boils. They couldn't cure them. They couldn't even duplicate them. They could only share in the affliction of the people. That's why it says the magicians could not even stand before Moses because of the boils. For the boils came upon the magicians and upon every Egyptian. Seventh plague is the plague of hail. That's the latter part of chapter 9. It says this in chapter 9, verse 18. "Behold, about this time tomorrow, I will cause very heavy hail to fall, such as never has been in Egypt from the day it was founded until now." And I don't know if you picked it up when I was reading it, but the hailstorm was accompanied by other signs of God's judgment. Just let me read it to you, verses 23 and 25. "The Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth. The hail struck down everything that was in the field in all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. The hail struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree of the field." Now, just a word about this particular plague. In the Bible, hail is different from what we might picture today. Typically, in our culture, this area, we picture hail as just little tiny ice balls that quickly melt. That wasn't true in the Middle East. It was actually stones. And that's why in the Old Testament, hail, or hail falling from heaven, was a picture of the Lord God, the Rock of Israel, stoning his enemies in judgment from heaven. That's why it says in Joshua 10, the Lord threw down large stones from heaven on them, and they died. There were more who died because of the hailstones than the sons of Israel killed with the sword. So you see what's happening here. Here's Pharaoh and all the nation rebelling against the Lord. And here in this plague, Pharaoh and his people are actually being stoned by the Lord himself. And then there's the eighth plague, which were the locusts. And that's the beginning of chapter 10. Now, at the very beginning of this plague, there's a very, very brief pause as Moses answers an important question. And the question is, why do these plagues keep coming? Why is there no relief at this point? And this is what it says in chapter 10, verse 3. Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me." That's why they continue, because Pharaoh refuses to humble himself. Pharaoh refused to let the people go, and so what did the Lord do next? He devastated the land with locusts. And again, you have to put it up, Abby. Remember that picture? Okay, so locusts had a godlike status among the Egyptians in a very pagan way. You can understand why such a small creature does such devastating damage. And in this plague, their god completely obliterates the land. This is how it's described in chapter 10, verse 15. They covered the face of the whole land so that the land was darkened. They ate all the plants in the land and all the fruit of the trees that the hail had left. Not a green thing remained, neither tree nor plant of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. And then finally, there's the ninth plague, which is darkness. And that's at the end of chapter 9. And this plague came without any warning. So then any warning to the people or Pharaoh, there were 3 days of utter darkness. I don't know if you caught it, but it was a darkness that the Lord said that was to be felt. That's what it says in chapter 10, 23. There was pitch darkness in all the land. They could not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days because they couldn't see anything. Friends, you and I rarely experience pitch blackness. Maybe if you've been caving, but if you have, it is unsettling. Think of the impact on the Egyptians emotionally, socially. I mean, think of the effect in modern-day cities during times of blackout. And remember, the Egyptians worshipped the sun god, of whom Pharaoh was considered the earthly embodiment. And with this plague, they realized their sun god couldn't save them. In fact, God could darken this sun god at his mere pleasure. The Lord God of Israel alone was God. And so you see, as each plague unfolds at different levels of society, there's utter obliteration. And each of the gods of Egypt were completely humiliated, and Pharaoh was completely powerless. So, friends, what do we do with the story of these plagues, other than to be very glad we were not Egyptians back then? What do we do with this? It's helpful to realize that this account that Moses puts here was not written to us, it was written to the Israelites, but it was written for us. So how do we apply it? That's your last point there. There's two, I think, pointed applications. Just as the plagues had a twofold purpose, which was to bring judgment on God's enemies and offer protection for God's people. Remember, that's always at work. So the signs of God's covenant even today, which are baptism and Lord's Supper in the church, do the same today. And it's very interesting that as we study these plagues, we're celebrating the Lord's Supper. And friends, the Lord's Supper is a warning to those who have not fled to Christ for refuge, and it's an encouragement or a strengthening for those who by grace have. So let me just peel those apart with the application. Your first application is be warned. Just be warned. The author of the New Testament book of Hebrews wrote this. He wrote, "It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God." And friend, this morning, if you do not know Jesus Christ, if you're not trusting Him alone for the forgiveness of your sins, if you're looking to your works or your life to save you, I would just give you a very, very strong warning. The warning is this: judgment is coming. It's coming. So here's a scary thing. The plagues that we just read about are not the worst thing imaginable. Instead, they're a preview of even greater judgment to come. Now, if we had the time, we would read Revelation 16 and onward. And in Revelation 16, there are seven bowls of God's wrath that he pours out on his enemies. Interestingly enough, these bowls pick up on many of the plagues that are here in Exodus. Sores and blood and darkness and hailstones. It's a terrifying section that covers three chapters. And it's all meant to warn people, run to Christ, repent of your sins. Here's how that whole section ends in Revelation 19. "After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, 'Salvation and glory and power belong to our God.'" Like, that's the conclusion of the plagues, which reminds us the only refuge from the wrath of God is to trust in the Savior that he has provided, Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can shield you from the righteous anger of God. Your pleas on your own in the final day will do nothing except increase your judgment. It is scary how many people plan their retirement or their New Year's resolutions, and they don't think about eternity. So if you're here this morning and you're not resting on Christ, come to him. There is a horrible fate that awaits you. Jesus lived the perfect life that we were supposed to live, but you and I didn't. And he died the death that we were meant to die. He paid for our sins. He took our place. It's like that song says, "In my place condemned he stood. He sealed my pardon with his blood." And friends, these plagues are a frightening foretaste of what awaits those who refuse the protection that is offered by Jesus Christ. And one more thing I would say, those plagues in Egypt could only touch the here and now. But there's a greater judgment that awaits. And that's why Jesus says, "Don't fear those who kill the body but can't kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." So again, if you're not a Christian, if you're unsure of your standing with Christ, please, please come and talk to us. Eric, who prayed earlier, one of our elders and his wife, Mary Lou, will be up here after the service to answer any questions or pray with you. You're free to talk to any of the other elders. We'll be administering Lord's Supper in a couple minutes. But if you're not a Christian, don't eat of the Lord's Supper. It's a family meal. I don't mean for this to be cruel, but clear, you're not part of the family yet. But there is an open invitation. So consider your standing with Christ. So first is be warned. Second application is this: go tell. Go tell. Now, right before the eighth plague, which was the plague of locusts, the Lord said this to Moses. This is chapter 10, verse 2. "I will show these signs that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what signs I've done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. Isn't that interesting? Why were the Israelites privileged to be protected from the plagues, but to see it all unfold? Because they were to tell the story to the next generation. This is the reason it all happened, and that they bore witness to it, such that generations to come, when their children ask, why should we obey God? Dad, Mom, why should we follow his laws and commands? They were supposed to answer, we were once slaves in Egypt. We were oppressed and we were beaten down. But God had mercy on us. He destroyed our enemies so we could be free. He delivered us from judgment so that we could serve him and live as his people in a land of promise. That's the story that they were to tell their kids. That's a great story. But guess what? You and I have an even better story to tell. See, if you're a Christian here this morning, you have experienced an even more spectacular exodus, a more awesome protection from judgment, and you are now led by a more perfect prophet and shepherd who is Jesus Christ. And friends, this is your story. And you know what you do with the story? You tell the story. It has been entrusted to you so you can tell this to your children and your grandchildren and your friends and your neighbors and your coworkers, anyone who will listen. You are called to tell this story. Friends, the plagues are not here for your entertainment or for your intellectual stimulation. Oh, I learned something cool this morning. It's not why they're here. They're here to compel us to tell the story of our rescue from an either greater judgment by the mercy of God in Christ. And that's why as Jesus feeds us at his table this morning, you know what he'll do after that? He's going to send us out into the world so that we can be his witnesses, lights shining on a hill. So again, I would ask you to join me as we move into this new year. Will you recommit yourself to the great task before us of telling the story of Jesus Christ? I'm not holding it in. It's the greatest story ever. Can you imagine? We have been freed from hell by the finished work of another. And now, as that passage I read from 1 Peter earlier in the service says, once we were not a people, but now we're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Why? That we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. I love that old hymn. It says this, I love to tell the story. It'll be my theme in glory. I love to tell the old story of Jesus and his love. Let's spend a few moments in silence. Allow God's Spirit to do what he needs to encourage you, convict you. Just pray, and I'll close this in prayer in a moment. Father, going over those plagues was just sad, and it was scary. It was sobering, the judgment that you poured out on the Egyptians. Father, we know that it is but a small foretaste of the judgment that awaits those who live and die apart from our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that you have provided a shelter for us in the perfect work and righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for any who are unsure or do not know Jesus, that this would be the day of salvation, that they would come for rest and protection to Jesus. For those of us who do, Father, I pray that this passage would stir us from our complacency, our eagerness to tell the story to ourselves, but not to others. And so, Father, even as these plagues were unleashed, said Israel would warn and encourage their generation to know and follow the Lord, pray that it would be the same in our day as well. Thank you for this table before us, which we'll feast soon. Let it nourish and encourage us as we follow you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.